Well, welcome here. We did a survey early this year asking the church congregants, what should we preach about? And the number one requested topic this year was failure, which is interesting. Yeah. Woo! Don't we all just suck? So then the second survey went out and they asked, well, who's the most qualified? Here I am. So it's interesting that failure is such a hot button topic because it's something that I rarely hear about. I don't really hear everybody talking about their failures and how much they've screwed up this week or, you know, the biggest mistakes of their lives, but for some reason, all of us feel it. We feel that, don't we? We have this feeling of lack, this feeling that we are not good enough. We have that verse right in the back of our heads, you know, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we just let that define us. But the problem is that the second portion of the same sentence says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So we're not defined by failure, we're defined as justified, as free, and as people that get to experience God's grace. That sounds much better, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I would think so. It helps me at least. I was at the golf course this week. I play on a men's golf team. I'm that lame, I know. And I mentioned that I was preaching on Sunday on failure. And at the beginning of the game, the guys were making jokes about how, yeah, I should, you know, have a lot of examples because my shots sucked. And by the end of the game of golf, these guys were pouring their hearts out. Golf is therapy. All right, if you want to feel like a failure, go play a round of golf. You'll never feel good about yourself again. So this week, I want to focus on the truth of failure. We're doing this over 3 weeks. And so this week, I want to focus on the truth of failure. Okay, because the fact is, we all fail. We do fall short of the glory of God. That is just a fact. You see, for me, this is tough for me to admit, I have failed. Whew, I didn't expect to cry. I'm sorry, guys. I've been a youth pastor here for 5 years. What is going on?
All right, brother.
Thank you. Yeah, it's allergies. It's all the dust in here. Did you guys shower or what? I've spent 5 years here as a youth pastor, and we've seen some great success. We've had kids from the community come in and find relationships, friendships. They've found the message of the gospel, they've felt loved. We've had lots of baptisms. We have had a great experience through the youth program. But you know what looms over my head? I see it every week when I walk into the church. That I have spent 5 years trying to build this community. Sorry. I don't see it translate into the church community. Statistically speaking, if the youth in our church don't make a habit of going to church in their teenage years, they won't ever make it a habit. Statistically speaking. And so that is something that has just weighed really, really heavily on my heart. And, you know, it doesn't negate the fact that we've seen great success, but I have failed. Now, the easiest response for me is I could run. And trust me, I think about it a lot. I want to run. I want to leave. Do something else. It's easier to do a job that doesn't feel like there's so much pressure on you, you know? And so, I just pray that God brings somebody who can do the job better than me. And in the meantime, that God would continue to work through me. That I would see more success than failure. And that in my failure, I could learn and I could grow. But seeing this survey and knowing that we all feel like failures makes me feel a little bit better, knowing I'm not alone. Quick survey. Who here has ever felt like a failure? I see a lot of hands. So if you're ever thinking, man, I have nothing in common with this person, just ask them, where do you fail? And then they can share, and then you can make fun of them with them. It'll be awesome. Trust me, it's really team building. But the fact is that we all fail. We all fall short. We're limited. We're limited to our bodies. We're limited to a 24-hour clock. We're limited to our mental space. We're limited. And the only way we can break those limits is with more help, more people, community, friendship. But we love to hear the success stories. We love to hear the success stories. We love hearing about how some small-town boy from middle of nowhere becomes the next billionaire. We love to hear the story of the football team that has no chance of winning win the championship. We love these stories. We watch movies on it. We cheer for losing teams because there's a little hope, right? Like we just love the success story. But the problem is that the success story that we obsess over is actually quite rare. And the reason, no wonder we feel like failures, hey? We want to be that success story. And we've put in the time, we've put in the effort, but for some reason it doesn't work out. There's something to be said about time and effort, but there's a lot to be said about good fortune and timing, isn't there? Imagine starting a business at the beginning of COVID. That's some tough slugging. Sometimes our failure is not even that, it's not business-wise, or sometimes it's not in our control, but sometimes it's moral. More often than not, I would say it is. And often it starts off with good intentions. We put a lot of weight on our shoulders. We want to help our families. We want to help our church. We want to do good in business. We want to, you know, and we put more and more in our backpacks, and we carry this heavy load. And the problem is that it's way more than we can handle. We might be able to do it for a short period of time, but eventually we get tired. And what happens is we try, but we fail. We try on our own strength. We put in too much effort, which is funny to say. And instead of relying on community, we rely on ourselves, because it's easier to do that than to ask for help. Well, there's a lot I could say about failure, but I want to bring in the Word of God. But just to bring in a little bit of context, I want to talk about Paul. You see, Paul started a church in Corinthians, and only a few years later, they start doing things their own way. They start celebrating a lot of things that they shouldn't, and they start kind of falling apart. The church kind of falls apart, and Paul goes and writes a letter, and they hardly acknowledge him as their leader. as their the father of their faith. And so Paul has to reestablish that because he had failed to establish that initially and the church had failed to acknowledge it. And so what happens is, in the first book, there's a lot of correction and rebuke, which is good things, by the way. And so you get to the second book of Corinthians, and in chapter 7, Paul way overcompensates with this chapter of extreme excitement. He's so glad that the church of Corinthians took his first letter, they took it seriously, and they learned. Not initially, but they took their time, they grasped it, and they learned. And this is what he says to the church. He says, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. You see, when we fall short, the initial response should be grief. We have to grieve our limitations. It's okay to have a hard time knowing that you're a limited human being, that you make mistakes, or when you do make mistakes, to seriously consider the weight of your actions. That is necessary. Grieve. Grieve your actions. You see, I finally understand the saying, good grief. Because grief is not bad if it is a godly grief. Because a godly grief is not endless, it's not boundless. No, a godly grief is limited. It helps us consider where we went wrong. But we're not stuck there. We're not stuck at the point of grief. And the second thing we can do after we grieve is we can turn. As we consider where we fall short, as we consider where we're limited, as we struggle with our humanity and with our sins and with everything within us, the second thing we can do is we can turn. We can turn to God. We can look at his face and understand that we are not defined by our failures. Not only that, we can turn from our actions and learn how to do something a little bit better, right? We can turn back to our wife and admit when we've lied. We can turn back to our coworker who we lost our temper at and apologize. We can turn. The third thing we can do is we can learn. The point of failure isn't just so that we fail and we can be depressed about it, but we can learn from it, can't we? I remember when I was 16 years old, I got to borrow my uncle's quad. It was awesome until I crashed it and rolled it down a very long hill until it was a ball. It was a little embarrassing. And my dad asked me afterwards, he said, oh, it's okay, we all make mistakes. Did you learn anything? Well, me being 16 and knowing everything already, I was like, of course not. What would I learn? Thinking back now, you know, I learned a lot. You know, maybe drive responsibly or, you know, don't roll it down a hill. But I learned, without wanting to admit it, but I learned. It serves as a lesson. We can take it in, we can experience the failure, but we can learn from our failure. If you're not learning, how are you ever going to stop from having it happen again? Right? We can learn. The best thing is that we can actually learn from other people as well. Just a little FYI for us young folks out there, we don't have to try it for ourselves. You can learn from the experiences of others. It's all right. I know it's funner to learn the hard way, but you know. Grieve, turn, learn. Number four is change. What's the point if you're learning something and not changing, right? It is obviously going to be a repeated offense in your life, whether it is moral or a business failure. If you're not going to change anything, what's the point? You may as well stay in your grief because you're going to be back there in a few minutes. Make a change. And last but not least, the last thing we are going to experience is growth. You're going to experience growth in your character, in your relationships, in yourself, in your relationship with God. You're going to experience growth in your capacity to say no to your temptations. You're going to grow in your capacity to forgive others. You see, it is a pathway to growth. We can stay in our failure, but that's not beneficial to anyone, including yourself. So, I guess the last thing I want to kind of say about growth is also that when we fail, that is not, we can grow past that. There is going to be a period of time. Marriage is the easiest tree to pick from. In marriage, often we come to these confrontations. We make mistakes, but at the end of the day, we can go back. And at the end of the experience, as we learn what we did wrong and we turn and we grieve and we learn and we change, we're going to experience a growth in our relationship, and it can be even stronger than it was before. It's a beautiful thing. You see, even the Bible knows that we're going to fail. And it says this in Proverbs, though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up again. It's not the fact that we fail, it's the fact that we can get back up again. A righteous man isn't someone who doesn't sin, who doesn't fail, who doesn't fall short. No, a righteous man is a man who gets up and tries again, who learns and grows and isn't held down by their failure. You see, failure was never meant to be final. That's not the way of Jesus. Failure is not final. But now, church, failure is not always our fault, is it? Sometimes there are failures that happen around us that kind of fall on our shoulders. Sometimes it's the failure of our fathers, our grandfathers, or our siblings, or even our church body. You know, as Christians, we're all defined as one, whether we're part of one denomination or another. And sometimes our brothers and sisters make mistakes. And there's a line I have used more times than I ever should have. And it's this. I'm not a Christian like that. I'm not like that. Or I don't do that. I don't believe that. That's great. That's half an answer. What benefit is that to the one who has been hurt by the church, and all I have to say about it is, I disagree with that. You see, the failures of those around us fall on our shoulders as well. As Christian brothers and sisters, what you do, I'm responsible for. And what I do, you're responsible for. So when I go down the street and somebody says, hey, somebody in your church hurt me, and my response is, oh, shoot, well, see you later, that's not helpful. No, my response needs to be apologetic on the behalf of that person, even if they aren't capable of being apologetic for themselves. Beyond that, it's also my responsibility to try and correct it, isn't it? Now, I hate admitting it because that means a lot of work for me and for you, right? Where we have to now try and correct the sins of our brothers and sisters. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. But not all failure is our fault, and we can grieve that. But on behalf of the church, we can also learn and change the community through our own actions. You see, as much as we are responsible for our own actions, we're also responsible for each other. And ultimately, if we start doing this well, we're going to see growth. Growth in community, growth in relationships, even growth in status in the surrounding community as they realize that the church is there to help, to correct their own mistakes, and to correct each other. It sucks when we have to correct the brothers and sisters around us, doesn't it? But it is our responsibility. Grieve, turn, learn, change, grow. Failure rots our bones. It crushes the soul, the body, the mind. It steals our peace. And left there, it'll bring death, depression. It'll destroy our confidence, and we will never want to correct anything we do. Left unchecked, we'll be second-guessing every decision we ever make. It'll bring death. But when we bring our failures to our Heavenly Father, we experience something a little bit different, don't we? You see, we grieve, but we find healing. We find salvation, which if you want to go into it, salvation is about safety. Okay, we find safety in our Lord. We find confidence in our safety in God. And we're no longer defined by how we lack, but we're defined as children of God, a limitless God. And we get to experience love in the midst of our failures. Purpose when the world is crashing down around us. We experience redemption when we feel like our failure is final. So choose life. For Jesus gave his so that we might find it. Isn't that beautiful? That we get to experience life in the midst of death and decay. That Jesus says, this is not what defines you. You are not defined by your failure. You are not failure. What you are is loved. What you are is worthy. And what you are is a person with purpose, with meaning, with value. You are not defined by your failures. Death will always be lurking at our doors, but failure does not define you. And ultimately, our failure is a lesson. It's a moment, and we can find life through it. So remember, grieve, turn, learn, change, grow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you are a God who does not allow us to welt away and wither away in our failures. Lord, that we are not defined by our lacking, Lord, but rather we are defined in your abundance of joy and peace and love. And so, God, I just pray that we do not allow ourselves to be consumed by death, Lord, but rather that we would choose life, that we would experience life, that we would look to you, Father, and that you would define us rather than our failures. We thank you that you are such a good God. And so I just pray, Lord, that this would be our daily experience of you. Amen.